as we had the young folks come up here a little bit ago, and little Autumn stated that she's interested in being a cheerleader. And our world definitely does need more cheerleaders, needs more positive people. You see the cheerleaders at sporting events, their goal, their motive in being there is to keep everybody positive, to keep the team encouraged and positive that the team might perform to the best of their ability. You see, we're told today by our world standards that we need to have a positive mental attitude to do things and to be who we're called to be to the best of our ability. And we're encouraged in our day today, in our culture today, with songs like Don't Worry, Be Happy. We all remember that song. It was just easy. Don't worry, be happy. But yet there still exists a negative element in our society. All the good that ever existed, all the positive things that have ever existed were created by a good God who pronounced everything as very good, we read about in Genesis. But unfortunately, evil entered the world, and the world has suffered ever since. And peace and happiness seem unobtainable. How, with earthly means, will we or can we ever change the world and influence the world as Christians? And as we talked last week, we must have a positive spiritual influence in our lives, namely the Spirit of God, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, who himself exemplifies positivity. The positive spiritual influence comes through staying focused on and staying attached to the one true God who can make all things very good, even us in our situations. About a year ago, on one Sunday morning, as I was standing right here reading the Bible and preaching, I realized that I could not see the print right, that something was wrong. And as I moved my head around to try and focus, things were blurry. And I learned later the next day that I had a condition called vitreous attachment, where the gel in my eye, my left eye, had become detached from the retina in my eye. Fortunately, the retina did not detach. And what it did, it altered my sight, causing me to be unfocused. And in being unfocused, I would lose my place as I was reading. I started to guess at some of the words and sentences as the sentences made sense because I couldn't see clearly. Often at times, we don't see clearly and we lose our vision because of lack of light, or maybe some obstacle getting in our field of view, our field of vision. Other times it happens because of a process over time in which cataracts appear. We lose our focus. Then there are times when it happens because of too much of the wrong light. You know, if you stand and stare at a welder welding too long, or the sun, though the light is good in its own sense, it can destroy our eyesight. And this applies spiritually in our lives, creating a negative attitude in the lives of Christians when we lose our focus. In 2 Corinthians, we read this morning that we are to, even though we have our outward troubles, we're not to lose heart. It says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. We walk by faith, as Paul talks about in other places, despite what's going on in our lives and around our culture. We walk by faith, not by sight. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, as we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, what this is telling us is that despite our problems, we have to continue to stay focused on our future joy and our future hope, and in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our Provider, our Protector, and our Salvation. You know, we say that God is our strength, our ever-present help. And I've come to find in my own life when I feel like God is distant, like he's not near me in my own spiritual journey, it's because I've turned my head and I'm distracted by everything else in the world. You know, you walk with somebody down the road and you can be walking with them. And if you're looking at everything else, you're distracted. And it's almost as if that person isn't even with you because you're not focused on them. And I found that to be true in my own spiritual journey. We have to have a proper focus in times of challenge, in times of doubt, in times of trials, negative situations, in times of despair. We've all had them and we lose our focus, but we need a proper focus in order to give us positive spiritual influence. And that focus comes in having our eyes fixed or staying focused on who is in control, who is all powerful, who knows the future. So we examine a situation with a man who had had every reason to be negative, yet he maintained a positive spiritual influence in his life, and it saved his life. You know, the man is named Noah. We see in this particular chapter of Genesis, man's wickedness on earth had become very great, and every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time, and the Lord was grieved about the situation. And it tells us in verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now, here was this man named Noah. All of a sudden, his name's brought up. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. This does not mean he was perfect and sinless. What this means is that he was just, following the law in terms of God's law, in terms of pleasing God, doing what was pleasing to God, because the law, so to speak, as we know it in the Old Testament, had not been given yet. So he was a God-fearing man. He walked with God, and he was blameless among the people of his time, meaning not that he was blameless in the sight of God, but that he was a good man, good to all people, a good citizen, that no one could point a finger at him and find any wrong in him. Now, we see, first of all, the positive here. We see in verses 9 and 10, Noah was a righteous man, blameless. He walked with God, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And boy, there's a lot of history in that. Shem became the father of the Semites, the Shemites or the Semites, which were ended up being the Jewish people. He settled over in that area of Palestine and what is modern-day Iraq and Iran, I guess, over in that area. Ham went down and settled in the area of Egypt and Africa, and Japheth went over into what we know as Europe, and they repopulated the earth. So we see the positive. We see what's beneficial here. Here's Noah. He's a good man in the sight of God, and he has three sons. Now, if you know anything about the history of God's people, to have sons was a blessing, you see, and he had three of them. So he had three blessings. But all of a sudden, the negative comes into the picture. You see, this is the way life is. You can't have the positive without the negative. That's why the gospel is good news. And we have to sometimes preach the bad news in order for there to be good news. And good news isn't good news without bad news, right? So, first of all, we start with the positive. Here's a man named Noah. He walked with God and he had three sons. But here's the negative. The earth was corrupt. Was full of violence. God saw how corrupt it had become, and all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. There were two problems here, two things that were bad. And we say, oh, that's a harsh word today. Oh, we shouldn't use that word. That's pretty harsh. Bad, that word bad. This was bad. The word bad means that it's not good. It's not as it should be. And it's a word in our English language, and we should use it. There were two negative problems here, two bad things. The earth was corrupt. And God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm going to destroy both them and the earth. There were two negative problems here. The earth was corrupt and the earth was coming to an end. Think of how Noah felt about this. But I want you to look at something. The very first word in verse 14. So, do you really think that God didn't already have a plan? This didn't surprise God. so. And God reveals his plan. The positive, God's solution. He turns the negative into a positive because he had a plan. Make for yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Here's God's solution. I want you to make an ark. I want you to coat it with pitch. Make it out of cypress. Coat it with pitch inside and out. Now, why in the world would you do that? The world's coming to an end. People are corrupt and violent, and I'm going to build an ark. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? We see the negative, don't we? We focus on the problems with God's plan. Every single time God tells us to do something or God enlightens us about something, the first thing we do is become negative about it. And let's look at some of the problems with God's plan. First of all, were the requirements. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. I did a little research on some of these things to help us out this morning. Here was the requirements, the materials, cypress wood. Cypress wood was an old evergreen tree. It grew abundantly on the mountains of Hermon, about 40 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and it was about 30 to 40 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It was the wood that the Phoenicians used to build their ships, and they were great sailors. In other versions, it's called gopher wood. It was a kind of timber which was known both for its lightness and its durability. The planks of the ark, after being put together, were to be protected by a coating of pitch, both inside and out, to make it watertight. So you say, what's the problem? Well, I don't know where Noah was at this particular time, but he was going to have to go and get some cypress lumber, wasn't he? He couldn't just walk to Home Depot. He would have to go and find this. If he bought it, he'd have to have money, or he'd have to have something to trade. You know, Noah could have said, well, I don't have any money. I don't have enough money, God. I can't do this. I don't have the money. Or I don't know what to do. I've never done this. Or God, I don't know how to saw lumber. You want me to do what? I'm going to have to go and bring cypress wood and build this great big ship. And it's going to take a lot of labor. It's going to take a lot of time. According to Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham, depending on when Noah's sons took wives, it took approximately 55 to 75 years to build the ark. Noah was 600 years old when he went into the ark. Now, I know things were different back then in age, but Noah could have said, my gosh, Lord, I'm old. This is going to take a long time. I don't have the energy. They were in the ark 7 days. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, flooded the earth for 150 days. The rain stopped. They were in the ark for 8 more months before the mountaintops were visible. 54 more days, they sent out the doves. And Noah was 601 years old when the earth finally dried up. God, this is impossible. This is going to take time. It's going to take money. It's going to take labor. I can't do this, God. Wouldn't that have been a lot of our response to build a thing like this? 150 yards, 1.5 football fields long, this thing was to be. The negative was the materials, the labor, the immensity. The ark's to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high to make a roof for it and finish it to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side, make lower, middle, and upper decks. The immensity. My gosh, this thing is huge. Then the next problem is that God was going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heavens, every creature that has breath in it. Everything on the earth is going to perish. Well, if we're going to perish, what's the sense of building this big boat? Which actually it wasn't a boat. The word ark implies a house. What's the sense of doing this, God? I don't have the materials, I don't have the money, I don't have the labor. This thing is going to be huge. I'm going to spend years of my life doing this. And you're going to destroy the earth. I want you to think about something. God not only knew this was going to happen, he was going to destroy the earth. He had a plan before it even happened. He had a plan before the flood even happened. God had a plan before the negative came into existence, folks. And he told Noah what his plan was. I just want you to build the ark. My plan is that you build an ark. I'm going to flood the earth. It had not rained. The earth was watered from beneath, by the way. It had not rained. So here's Noah building this huge boat on dry ground in conditions that seemed ridiculous. Let me see. Here's the coming destruction. God not only has a plan, he has a knowledge of the future. So what does God do? He gives Noah hope. As much as he said, so, here's what I want you to do. Now he says, I'm going to destroy the earth. I want you to build this thing. I'm going to destroy the earth. But I'm not going to destroy you. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, my promise with you. And you're going to enter the ark, your sons and your wives, your sons' wives with you, you and your wife. Then you're to bring into the ark two of the all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves on the ground will come to you. You don't have to get it. They're going to come to you to be kept alive, and you're to take them. You're to take every kind of food that's to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for the animals as well. I'm not going to get into the big mess that people like to stir up about what animals were on there and how could this hold all the animals. That road leads to nowhere, and we can't waste our time claiming that we know, because we don't know. We trust God's word that this is what took place. And the positive here in all of this that seems so ridiculous, the hope from God who has a plan was, but even though this is going to happen, I'm going to save you. But is the coming salvation of God to us. It's God's plan for his people that long before you and I were ever born, God knew the problems we were going to have. He knew the issues we were going to face, whether it's personally in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, and especially in our churches. Don't you think God already knew what was coming up? And he said, so, these problems are going to happen. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be positive. I want you to keep being about my work. Even though destructive things are going to happen, I have a plan for you. Salvation's coming. I've established my covenant with you. And what did God do? What was the covenant? What was his plan for his people? Protection in the ark and providence of food for Noah and his family. The protection and the providence of God was already figured out by God, because we start to say, well, this is going to take so much. Here's how much money it's going to take. Here's what it's going to take in labor. We can't do this. This is impossible. So we scratch the whole thing and we throw it away, not recognizing and not acknowledging that God's going to protect us and he's going to provide for us, because he's already got a plan. He's already got things figured out. And all we have to do is trust him. The good, the positive in this story was Noah walked with God. The negative was two problems. The earth was corrupt and the earth was coming to an end. The positive was God had a plan. He had a solution. The negative, or the problems that we would have seen with God's plan, was the materials, the labor, the expense, the immensity. And God was going to destroy it all anyhow, right? But God said no. He took the negative situation, and he turned it around. He said, I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you in the ark. In this thing that makes no sense, I'm going to use this thing to actually save you from being destroyed. And not only am I going to do that, I'm going to provide for you and protect you along the way. And in verse 22, we see the positive believer Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Do you know why things don't go so well for us sometimes, folks, as Christians? It's because we simply don't do everything just as God commands us. I have found that to be a biblical truth in my life. When things don't go the way I think they should, I'm not doing something that God wants me to do. What prompted Noah in the first place? What even prompted him to do this? God's word. What kept him on course? He had the proper focus, the positive spiritual influence of a God who was bigger than anything else. He walked with God. His life was with God. He walked with God and he did everything just as God commanded him. Why? How did he maintain such a positive forward drive, such a positive motivation, such a positive attitude in this seemingly destructive situation? First of all, he did not become detached from God like the substance in my eye. He did not become detached. And that's the first thing that usually happens to us. We detach ourselves from the God of all creation, the God who created everything and said it's very good, the positive God. Secondly, he didn't lose his place in the work. He didn't let all of the things around him, you don't read about it in the Bible, but there had to have been naysayers and no-sayers and distractions in his life. But he didn't let that lose, cause him to lose his place. He didn't allow obstacles to block his view of God's word. He probably got tired. I know from personally building boats myself that Noah probably had a very colorful language because things don't always go like you expect and you pound your thumb a time or two. He didn't allow the darkness around him in the earth, you see, the corruption, the violence. He didn't allow those things to convince him to doubt God. He didn't allow others to persuade him that it was silly, that his God was not real, or that God had not really, he had not really heard God at all. Nor could he trust in God. He didn't allow any of that to distract him. He stayed focused on God because God told him something. And he stayed focused on a God who's bigger than anything, anyone, any place. A God who always goes ahead of us with a plan for our good. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, we know. I want you to say that with me. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And as Christians, we have been called as God's children with a purpose of glorifying God in our lives. And we don't do that when we're negative about everything. Negative Christians doubt God. They doubt God's word. They doubt God's covenant. They doubt God's promises. They doubt that God is the positive spiritual influence that can give us the peace, happiness, and salvation from anything that floods our lives. And no matter the situation, when our first reaction or our first response is negative, pointing out the problems with people, situations, things around us, our focus is not on the positive God of creation. It's not on his will for us to allow his positive spirit to flow freely from us. Seeing the negative in all things as they are is important. But highlighting them and letting them be the driving factor in ordering our lives is just not how God calls us to live as Christians. Paul said to the Corinthians, we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. Could Noah see the end? Absolutely not. Could Noah understand what was going on? Absolutely not. It was the silliest, dumbest thing that God could have asked him to do. But God already had a plan because God knew the end. He knew the future. And by Noah's positive obedience to God, rather than looking at all the negatives, he built the ark and he and his family were saved. Noah was righteous and did everything the Lord had commanded. He believed in God. He believed in God, and he believed God. See, when we're negative, we're not only discrediting God, we're not only saying, well, I really don't believe that God is as powerful as I think he is on Sunday morning. You see, This is a salvation story, and that's what faith in God's all about. That's what being positive, taking the time in every situation to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. My God is bigger than anything that can happen to me. And I know that my God is going to save me. I know that no matter how things look to me, I know that I'm to focus on what is unseen, what I don't understand, what I can't see, but what God's going to do. And I know that God already knows the future, and he knows the outcome. And sometimes we say, well, it's not really what I wanted. Was this what Noah wanted? Probably not. But the outcome was far greater. Though our troubles are only for a moment, our momentary troubles are nothing compared with the glory that awaits us in Jesus Christ. Day by day, as Christians, we walk with the Lord and we see him providing for us. As we stop for a moment and look back, we see the muck that he pulled us out of. We see how he cleaned us off. We see how he carried us along. We see how he bandaged our wounds. We see how he held us up when we were tired. And we continue to walk forward saying that no matter what our situation, I'm going to stay positive because my God is the one true God that created the heavens and the earth and declared it very good. Let's pray.